Well, have you had the feeling that true satisfaction, that lasting joy has evaded you or evades you even now? It's the feeling that there's something missing, as if life isn't measuring up to what it's supposed to be. And should we ever land in a season of bliss, which happens, seems to happen in short spurts from time to time, we do everything in our power. We do everything that we can do to recreate that short season, don't we? Be it a job, a relationship, a group of friends, a season of prosperity. We try to resurrect and to reenact that which brought us comfort. But it's hard traveling to do so. It would seem that the stars have to align and the planets have to pause their orbiting in order for that season to happen again. Right? Friends, this is called nostalgia. We talked about this when we read the book, The Prodigal God, by Tim Keller. Because we are naturally longing for this feeling of home, and we just can't find it. We wander from thing to thing looking for fulfillment. Whether the world is aware of it or not, I believe most of humanity operates. They live and operate in this wandering, this groping for a true life that sustains joy. And the Bible speaks so poignantly to the human condition. Our passage today in the book of John speaks directly to the source of all of our longing. It diagnoses our condition and why we can't find it. It offers not only the cure, but the joy, the comfort, the fulfillment, the life that we long for. I want to give you context before we start reading. We've been in the book of John. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been in the book of John, starting in chapter 1. We're beginning chapter 4 this morning. And the book of John, our series is called The Book of John, Bearing Witness. And today, as we read the encounter of Jesus with a Samaritan woman, a very famous passage, the Samaritan woman at the well, we need to understand that this was a scandalous encounter in that day. There is history between the people of Samaria and the people of Israel. The people of Samaria were considered half-breeds of the Jews. You see, the separation happened in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar captured Israel and thus began the Babylonian captivity. The people of God, the people of Israel, were shipped off. Some Jews were left in Samaria. They continued in their worship using the Pentateuch only, but their worship was ill-informed according to the Jews. And it was mixed with practices of Gentiles. Furthermore, they didn't return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But they continued where they were in their own tradition of worship. They didn't come back and gather with the people of God. Thus, the Jews, Israel, didn't accept the Samaritans. The Samaritans had developed a temple of worship at Mount Gerizim, a place where Abraham had offered sacrifices, where the Jews attested that Jerusalem was the city of God. Furthermore, this was a strongly patriarchal society. So to converse with a woman, let alone a woman of Samaria, at a well, was very much taboo. In fact, a woman of Samaria was considered by the Jewish people to be perpetually unclean. You see, the Jews knew this, and the Samaritans knew that that's how they were thought of. There was a mutual animosity between the two, and yet we find an encounter with Jesus, the sovereign God, and with a woman from Samaria. And here he is. We'll read. Jesus is weary from his travels, and yet even now he's seeking souls, the lost, the downcast, the outcast, who are perpetually longing. Would you stand with me? We're going to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. It's a longer passage today. Make sure your coffee is filled. Let's read. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from this journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship that we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, what an amazing encounter we see before us. Thank you. Lord, I ask that you speak through your word. Lord, I ask that your kindness would draw us, that your kindness would lead us to repentance, that your kindness, Lord, would give us faith and courage to come to you. I ask that we would be convicted by your word. I ask that you would do surgery on the hearts and souls of those who are here. Father, I ask that you would guard my mouth, that nothing incorrect, nothing unclean, nothing wrong, nothing that doesn't portray your word, Lord, would escape my lips. And Lord, if it does, if I speak in error, Lord, would you guard the hearts of those who are here? Would you guard them? Let what I say that's not of you pass by, Lord, but if what I speak is truth, Lord, by your Spirit, would you work it into their heart? Would you work it into my heart? Would you transform, reform, satisfy, fill me with your word, with your living water? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look at our passage today under the following headings. Our desperate thirst. Our desperate thirst. The living water. The living water. The light and the darkness. The light and the darkness. Seeking the bride. Seeking the bride. And the groom has arrived. The groom has arrived. Our desperate thirst. So briefly, verse 1 through 5. They inform us about the nature of this encounter. So Jesus left Judea. Okay? If you... Jerusalem specifically, I think he's right in that area. And if you think of, you know, just Oregon, right? We have Salem, right, which is peace. So that kind of represents Jerusalem, okay? And Hillsboro, that's where Jesus is going. Jesus is coming to Hillsboro, right? And he's got to travel up to the Samaritan area, like Dundee, okay? There's these people in Dundee that need Jesus too. And so he travels straight up, and he could take the 5 and go around, but instead he comes up right up at 219, in case you don't get it, there's some people who are from Dundee that are part of our church body. So Jesus goes to Hillsboro by way of Dundee, right? He leaves Judea, and it states that he left because the Pharisees had learned that he was gaining popularity. Remember, recall what had happened. The disciples of John saw that Jesus was gaining popularity, and it kind of created a stir among them. Like, why is he taking our people? Well, you got to understand that same issue is happening with the people, with the Jews, with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees. He's taking our people. The crowds are coming to him. And throughout the Gospels, we read how Jesus would mysteriously disappear in the crowds because they wanted to what? The crowds wanted to kill him. Why? Jesus made himself out to be equal with God. In fact, we read this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus knew. He knew that as he gained a following, that there would be opposition. But he's not scared. Friends, Jesus is completely sovereign. He's not scared. Remember, he had plainly told his mother, "My hour had not yet come." Was he afraid? No, but he knew his hour. And here, Jesus might be managing the dynamic of Jerusalem, knowing what's in the heart of man, and knowing his hour had not yet arrived to be delivered to Rome. So he gains popularity. He says, "You know what? It's probably time to go." But Jesus is on a mission. What we know of Jesus is that he came to do what? Seek and save the lost. This is what he is about. And Jesus has taken us from the righteous Pharisee who didn't know he was dead in his sin to the desperately thirsty who would frequent the same well, believing it would satisfy. See, it seems apparent to me throughout the word that we don't even know how thirsty we are. In this encounter, we understand that the woman is going to the well at noon, in the heat of the day, and alone. Both are for the same reason. Women wouldn't typically go to the well or anywhere alone. They would go in groups. It was both part of their culture. It represented community and acceptance as well. So friends, there's joy in community, isn't there? I mean, isn't there joy here being known, loving each other, being part of the church? Isn't there joy, most of the time, in family? Family gatherings are coming, right? We all want Thanksgiving to be joyful. We all want Christmas to be joyful. But it happens in the context of people. We were made for a relationship. We were made, check this out, you and I were made, male and female, to resemble the Trinity. Do you understand that? As God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Spirit, he made man and women in his image, mankind in his image, in relationship. We were made for it. And here this woman is alone. Furthermore, she comes at noon, when all of the women of Samaria had already retrieved their water for the day. You see, she had been to this well many times. She knows when to go. She knows when not to go. Perhaps she's heard the snickering, the laughs. Perhaps she's felt the disregard. The boundaries of society have been drawn. She's on the outside. She's accepted this. It's her allotted role in the community. It is what it is, she thinks to herself. And then, those societal boundaries are crossed. It's like an introvert who's in the room just hoping no one comes and talks to me. And here comes this extrovert, right? Extroverts in the room, you know what I mean? Introverts in the room, do you know what I mean? But it's so much more than that. Like a person who pays no attention to social cues and blurts out what should be their inner dialogue to the world, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." This woman who was ignored, cast out, longing for acceptance, but she's accepted she's alone. She longs for community. She doesn't even know how to react when she finds it. It's been so long since she's been paid attention to, she doesn't know how to react. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? A woman of Samaria. This was a major faux pas. But this is what she longed for. True community. True life. True relationship. This is what her soul was thirsty for. And it's the life that has evaded her, no matter how hard she has toiled, no matter which well she has found, she's not been able to draw continual life. What she needed was not just water. She needed life. She needed living water. So often we think we know what we need, don't we? So often you and I think, I know what I need. We're quite sure of it. Just give me this and I'll be fine. Let's look at Jesus' response. What does he say to her? She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And John tells us, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Do you know specifically that Jews do not use the same water jug as a Samaritan? Jesus asking her for a drink wasn't just crossing a boundary in conversation, but it is sharing a water jug. And Jesus responds like this. He says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Friends, what do we need for life? What sustaining element can we not live without? What? Coffee. You're wrong, but it's made of water. You're really close. We need water. Let me determine what you need, Jesus is saying. You don't even know. You're so thirsty, you're drinking salt water. It looks like it's going to bring you life, but instead it will dry you out. It looks like it's promising, but it will drain you to the point of death. It cannot sustain you. And Jesus offered living water. I mean, he defined it. It wasn't just water from the well. It's living water. Friends, the Samaritans had the Torah, but they didn't have the prophets who went with Israel into Babylonian captivity. So they understood. They had the Pentateuch, sorry. They had the first five books of the Bible. They did not have any of the prophets. So Jesus says, if you knew, you don't. The people of Samaria didn't know. They didn't have passages like Jeremiah 2:13. Their God declares, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Nor did they know that what the prophets looked forward to, that they looked forward to a time when living water would flow out of Jerusalem. You see that in Zechariah. You see that in Ezekiel. Nor did they know, as we saw a few weeks ago in Ezekiel 36, that water was a symbol that promises cleansing. Specifically, Jesus was offering living water. The water that he gives cleanses her. According to the Mishnah, touching an unclean person made you unclean. Not so with Jesus. He touches lepers, and what happens? They're healed. He touches the dead, and what happens? They rise. He touches the sinful, and what happens? They're cleansed. He brings us from death to life, from sorrow to joy. Do you see how John is building this theme of water? He's teaching us something. From John the Baptist and baptism to purification pots in chapter 2, in which Jesus turned water into, which means what? Joy. John symbolically foreshadowed that it is by the washing of Jesus' blood that one is made clean. Because, friends, you will not have joy until you are purified. He offers her what she doesn't even know she needs. Living water that will cleanse her, give her life, and sustain her. And she doesn't get it. Look at me with the dialogue in verse 10 through 15. Were any of you offended by the way I read her response? So often we read the woman at the well like she doesn't really know what's happening, right? It's almost a flat affect. Friend, she was sarcastic with him. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, have you noticed? You ain't got nothing in your hands. You have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. It's about 100, 150 feet down. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You think you're pretty hot stuff, don't you, Jesus? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. You see, she's doing a few things here. For one, in her mind, she's thinking, you're crazy. Do you think you're something great? Furthermore, do you think you're better than me because you're a Jew? Look, our fathers, mine and yours, drank from this well. Our fathers, mine and yours, worshipped on this mountain. Are you greater than Jacob? Look at verse 13. Jesus responds. He's so good. I mean, just throughout the Gospels, Jesus responds in a way that's so gentle. Even when he rebukes, how does he do it? He says this, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You got to see the contrast. Here's this well. It's 150 feet down to get any water at all. It's hard work. That's a lot of... Right? Contrast this. Jesus says, the water that I give, it's going to bubble out. It's going to bubble from deep within. And it's going to come. I mean, it's flowing out of the well everywhere. Do you see the picture? Do you see the contrast? It is so different. Jesus' gentle response was also an offering. She doesn't know it, but he speaks to her needs. He speaks to her fears. He speaks to her longing to be clean. He speaks to freedom from her shame, and this for all eternity. He's the one that's pressing on her need. He even then was pointing to her sin and that he can cleanse her. But her response was comical. I mean, it really was. She, like I said, was likely being sarcastic. But here's the thing. Even in her response, even in her sarcasm, her hurt bled out. Here's her response. "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and so I don't have to come here to draw water." Now Jesus goes right to the well she's been drawing from. He goes right there. The reason she's dry, the reason she needs to be refilled, the reason she's ashamed, the reason she's here at noon, the reason she's there when all the other women are gone, the reason she's alone and an outcast, he goes right there. She believes she's hiding from her sin, but it's rightly exposed as if it's noonday in the sun. Jesus calls her to the light. He calls her to the light. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." It seems like a sudden shift, doesn't it? It seems that way to us, but he's been going there all along. Notice he calls her and her husband. He calls her and that which she is missing. He tears off the bandage and he opens the wound. I have no husband, she says. Ouch. I hurt. She must have been thinking of ways to divert the conversation away, to maybe redirect. Maybe he'll have mercy if he sees that I'm alone and I'm not married, as if it wasn't already obvious. Surely he's not going to press into this wound, even for someone who doesn't recognize a Samaritan Jewish boundary. This is intensely personal. Jesus responds, you're right in saying I have no husband. You've had five. And the one that you're now with is not your husband. What you said is true. How does he do it? I mean, he both affirms her in speaking the truth and that calls her out that she didn't speak the whole truth. Right? But he doesn't leave it there. Friends, sometimes mercy doesn't look like mercy. Mercy, when dealing with matters of sin in the heart, looks more like surgery than it does closing a bandage. Mercy would not be letting the wound fester, grow, and destroy the soul. It would not be letting the infection continue. Mercy is eradicating the cancer. That's the mercy that God offers. Mercy is not to let someone die in their sin, but to bring them to life. And Jesus is pursuing this Samaritan woman as his bride. As his bride. She deflects. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Okay. Okay, Jesus, maybe you have some divine knowledge. Let's talk about God. Remember, Jacob is our father too. We are descendants of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham. We belong. We are legitimate children of God as well. Let's talk about worship. Something or anything other than me. Surely there are more important things than my sin and shame. Jesus responds, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees in the temple that the temple of God would be destroyed. Do you remember that? He said that he would raise it up in 3 days. Jesus was referring to himself. Himself as the true temple who is indwelled by the Spirit. Jesus, the second Adam. So he corrects her, but also includes her. She talked of their father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus spoke of God the Father. God the Father, not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He lifted the level of their conversation, and I think she's beginning to understand. Jesus is rightly identifying that salvation is coming, and it's from the Jews, but it's coming to all people. It's coming to all people. There is not a mountain to worship on, but a spirit to worship through. There is a true people of God to whom she can belong. He says, but the hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what's he doing? Oh, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Women, doesn't it feel good to be sought? It feels good to be sought after, doesn't it? The Father is seeking. The groom is seeking his bride. Notice Jesus says, Spirit and truth. Does this sound familiar? Spirit and truth. He told the Pharisees, oh, a righteous neck. What did he tell them? You must be born of water and spirit. Right? Now he offers the Samaritan harlot living water. But the water is accompanied by truth. You cannot drink the living water in the darkness of your sin. When you are born again, you come to the light. Your deeds are exposed and you leave them where they are. This is the people God is seeking to give life to. Those who recognize their utter inability and then come to Him as the source of all life. Worship, friends. Worship has to do with sin. Worship has to do with life. Worship has to do with where you find your joy, your comfort, your satisfaction. Jesus is calling the woman to leave behind the well she'd been going to for joy. She's been to five different wells, five different men, five different relationships. They might satisfy for a time, but they all run dry. The water becomes stale. They're broken cisterns. Anything that isn't God Himself will not give you life. It's water. It appears to give life. It's nostalgic. I can enjoy it for a time, but all it's going to do is drain you. It's going to leave you lonely. It's going to leave you yearning and longing, never fulfilled, and ultimately it's going to kill your soul. The Samaritan woman begins to understand. You see it in her response. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. He will tell us all things. You see, in the Torah, they had the Torah, and she knew it well enough to know that there was a prophet coming like Moses. That's promised to us in the Torah. There was one who would come and explain all things and reveal God to the people. And you have to give the Samaritans this. They knew it well enough that they were seeking for Him. They were waiting for Him. And Jesus responds in a way that turns the tables again. He's so good. Brilliant. Brilliant. He is the one who seeks. He is the one who finds. The Samaritan woman is the perfect picture of the bride of Christ, the Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophet Hosea. God told Hosea to go take for himself Gomer, a known prostitute. Make her his bride. You see, this was the picture that God wanted Israel to see of how he loves and pursues her even when she sins, even when she turns away, even when she goes other places for joy, even when she rejects the God who loves her, even when she rejects her groom. Jesus is the groom who pursues his bride. He offers her living water to cleanse her from within. He gives her the Spirit. He calls her to truth. He sanctifies her by His word. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. The day is coming, she says, when the Messiah will be here and He will tell us all things. And He says, I'm here. Friends, the groom had arrived. You see, verse 27 reinforced how out of place it seemed for Jesus to be speaking to a woman of Samaria, let alone an adulteress. But I want to emphasize the response of the bride when she realized the groom has arrived. What does she do? What does she do? So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I've ever done. Can this be the Christ? Do you see the difference from hiding in shame to proclaiming to a people? From covering her sin to openly admitting all she had ever done? It's no coincidence that John tells us she left the jar. She left the jar. To come to the groom is to abandon all your previous lovers. The things that you sought after for comfort, the sin that you held so closely. Friends, the jar is heavy. It's heavy. It doesn't sustain. It doesn't fill. It won't last. Lay it down. Come to Jesus. He will give living water. What does this mean? I know that at any point in time, this room will be filled with people of different walks in life. That there may be some of you here who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Who haven't laid down, who are looking for pleasure, looking for fulfillment, looking for satisfaction in other things. I want to speak as someone who's not perfect, but as someone who has at least found the well. Like, I have more joy in my heart than anything else can give me. I don't know what else to say, but it's in Jesus. I'm fulfilled in Him, and I'm most fulfilled in Him when I'm walking in the light. I'm most fulfilled in Him when I'm confessing my sins. I'm most fulfilled in Him when I'm rejoicing in His Word. I'm most fulfilled in Him when I'm worshiping with the people of God. I'm most fulfilled in Him when I'm doing what He calls me to do. But more than anything, I'm most fulfilled in Him when my eyes are on the groom. My heart is full. So I want to commend to you that the chasing things of the world does not satisfy. It is a dry well. And it's one that just leads to your shame. And I know that there are also believers in here. There are people for whom have tasted and seen, who have drank living water, and yet sometimes we get off course, don't we? Sometimes we go back to that well because our eyes have shifted. We're just slightly off course. And we go to a well that we think will fill us up, maybe give a little shot in the arm. Friends, that's sin, isn't it? Isn't that the promise of sin? That's what sin does. Come here, this will taste good, this will feel good. This is what you've been missing. And anyone with the Spirit of God knows that after they sin, their soul sinks, doesn't it? And we end up in that shameful place at the well at noon, without company, without joy. I want to commend to you that Jesus is the well. And this is our pursuit, church. Our pursuit is first and foremost the groom. It's to call people. It's to be honest about our sin. Did you see that? Did you see that in there? She was honest about her sin. I think one of the most powerful examples of the gospel we can give is to be honest that we are broken people who need Jesus. That's what the world sees as genuine. I want to take a minute just to pray. Lord, thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. Thank you that you are the God who comes to us and offers living water. Lord, would you do a work in our heart? Would you cleanse? Would you give us the water that cleanses from within? It's in Jesus' name we pray.